Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. On this beautiful Easter Sunday morning, we are blessed to hear the resurrection story from John's Gospel. Of the four Gospel accounts, John's is the most personal. It's a drama with two scenes. And there are good reasons for us to pay attention to the entire story, not just the second half. The cast in scene one includes Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, and the beloved disciple. Mary is up before dawn and heads to the tomb. Amid the darkness, she is grieving the loss of her dear friend and master, who had claimed to be the light of the world. There's no indication that she brought ointment to anoint the body of Jesus. Mary had been at Golgotha when Jesus died on the cross. When she saw the stone had been rolled away, she did not shout, "Christ is risen." No, she didn't assume resurrection, but ran to tell Simon Peter and the beloved disciple about the empty tomb. Now, we last saw this unnamed beloved disciple at the foot of the cross with Jesus's mother. He's the only disciple who stayed with Jesus throughout the crucifixion. The two male disciples on Easter morning ran to the grave, with the beloved disciple getting there first. For some reason, the winner of the foot race looks inside the tomb, sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he doesn't enter. Then Peter, panting a bit, reaches the tomb and goes inside. He also sees the linen wrappings lying there, as well as the rolled up cloth that had been on the head of Jesus. This may make us wonder why John, the gospel writer, includes so many details about the grave clothes and their positions. Many Bible scholars say the reason was plain. If anyone had removed the body, they would not have stripped it first, nor would they have taken the trouble to remove and roll up the Caesarion and put it in a place by itself. The Caesarion was a cloth that covered the face of the deceased. For example, when Lazarus came out of the tomb in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, his face was wrapped in cloth. Simon Peter sees all these details, but gives no response. When the other disciple goes into the tomb, he sees and believes. We're not exactly sure what he believes, because there's no indication that either of the two male disciples run to tell anyone. All we know is they both just go home, which leaves us with lots of questions. End of scene one. At the halftime point in the story, seminary professor Barbara Lundblad refers to a poem by the Reverend R.S. Thomas, who was a poet and an Anglican priest who last served in Wales during the 20th century. The poem is entitled "The Answer." In this excerpt I'm about to read, we hear a glimmer of resurrection breaking through. The poet writes, "There have been times when, after long on my knees in a cold chancel, a stone has rolled from my mind, and I have looked in and seen the old questions lie folded in a place by themselves, like the piled grave clothes of love's risen body." End of quote. Scene two begins as Mary weeps alone outside the tomb, and it's depicted on your bulletin cover. Take a look at that. There is not much connection to the prior scene. It's likely that John combined several sources in his account. Some details echo the other Gospels. The stone rolled away, the angels and Mary Magdalene's presence. She is the only person at the empty tomb in all four of the Gospels. Scene two is unique to John. When Mary investigates the empty tomb, the grave clothes have been transformed into angels. Reverend Lumblad notes that the angels didn't faze Mary. She treats them kind of like orderlies stripping a hospital bed where you were looking for someone you love. Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but assumed he was the gardener. She asked him the same question he asked the angels, not expecting news of resurrection from either. Perhaps it wasn't such a mistake to think that Jesus was the gardener. In chapter 12, Jesus had taught a gardening lesson. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now the gardener has come again. When Jesus calls out Mary's name, it may remind us what Jesus said back in chapter 10. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and they know his voice. Hearing her name, Mary cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. With this exchange, Mary claims her place as a student of Jesus. When Mary Magdalene holds on to Jesus in the garden, he is finally held in the arms of a friend, not nailed down by hands of hate. Jesus then says, don't hold on to me, which really kind of seems to spoil the ending if this were being made into a movie. Why would Jesus want to break away so soon from his friend Mary? What was the hurry? Jesus says, don't hold on to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus wants to love and to be loved by everyone for the rest of eternity. He promised to send us the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, so even greater things can take place once he's no longer with us in the flesh. All throughout the Lord's lifetime on earth, people have wanted to hold on to Jesus. And hey, why not? Jesus is everything we could ask for in a Savior, except perhaps being easy to hold on to. It makes you wonder how soon the baby Jesus tried to climb out of the manger. It shouldn't surprise us that the power of death could not keep Jesus down. We don't know much about his childhood, except when Jesus was 12 years old, when he was visiting the temple in Jerusalem with his parents, he slipped through their fingers and they had to go search for him. And then, during his 3-year ministry, when you expected him to be in the temple, he might just as surely be out in the desert praying, or on a hillside teaching, or hanging out with sinners and tax collectors on the wrong side of town. It was always hard to figure out where the Lord might turn up next. Easter makes it that way for all eternity. Like it or not, the risen Christ is on the loose now. There's no pinning him down, no getting a handle on him, no holding him back. After the death and burial of the Lord, the grave could not hold him. This should be great news for Mary. But then Jesus tells her that she can't hold on to him either, and neither can we. This is an important point to grasp. It helps us to understand Easter. Every time we think we've got a hold of Jesus, he won't stay under our control because he's got places he wants to take us and people he wants us to meet and to serve. Jesus is free of the grave and roaming at large in the world now. He will not be confined again. He's on the loose in order to unbind us from every grave we find ourselves in. He wants us all to live abundant lives and to face forward. It's the business of the risen Jesus Christ to call us out of the false securities that can become graves for us. Christ is on the loose, and there's no telling what he's up to next. But know this for sure, he not only knows Mary's name, he knows your names too. In living out our baptism into Christ, each one of us is called by name to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you have raised Jesus from the dead and that your power is still at work in the world, ready to raise us too, both now and on the last day. Give us grace that leads to faith. Bring us life through the power of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.